Father, we come unto you this morning asking your blessing on each family that's here. Lord, whatever problems there may be, we pray they will work out to your glory. Yes. There'll be peace in the home. There'll be health. There'll be safety. We believe you for these things, Jesus. Yes. And we're not ask in vain, but we ask you for each family represented here that there'll be a step forward this day. Yes. A step forward this day in Jesus' name. A step forward this day toward peace and health and safety and wisdom, Lord. Praise your name. Lord, bless the little children and those who are giving all their strength and time to serve them. And as we proceed, Lord, you see the needs. And we know there are many here this morning. We need to be prepared for the future. We need to be prepared for the retreat. So guide us, Lord, so no one leaves without something from you. No one leaves without something from you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll open up in our Bibles to a really big Ezekiel 44. We're going to read together verses 28 through 31 in Ezekiel 44. For the people in Castro Valley, we just tell Dennis that we're trying to get ready for him. I know he'll be ready for us. He'll be prayed through for us, and we've got to get prayed through for him. All right, Ezekiel 44, 28 through 31. Up there? Yep. I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I will be their possession. They will eat the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings, and everything in Israel devoted to the Lord will belong to them. The best of all the first fruits and of all your special gifts will belong to the priests. You are to give them the first portion of your ground meal, so that a blessing may rest on your household. The priest must not eat anything, bird or animal, found dead or torn by wild animals. I want to talk to you about this morning, as the Lord helps us, about the inheritance. And Tim, is it possible to show those five but cover up four of them, or six, or however many they are, and cover up all but the first one? Can you work that on that gizmo up there? Huh? The thing I gave written down with the six things on them? Five or six? What is it? Six. There they are. Can you cover up the other ones? It makes it more dramatic. All right. Well, while they play with that up there, let's think about the first one. And this is the one that is brought out first in verse 28. Our inheritance. Now, for so many centuries, we thought that our only inheritance is heaven, or we're going to go to heaven, and that's our inheritance. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And first of all, is God Himself. You see what He presents the priest? I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. And we take in John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and we've decided that's heaven. Well, that isn't what it says, and that isn't what it means. In the first place, the accent is not on us, but on God. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. God has needs and desires, and one of them is to have a house. The goal is God. And how many know Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to heaven but by me. How many know that's the truth? What does he say? No one comes to the Father. But see, that gets lost somewhere in the translation. Our journey is not to primarily to heaven. How disappointing it is to God. Put yourself in God's place. Just put yourself in God's place for a minute. And God says, I'm giving my son so that you can come to me. You can come to me through him. And we say, oh, wonderful, I'll have a mansion and acres of diamonds. would you like it if you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you wanted to be all enamored with you? And they said, oh, just look at your car. Isn't that wonderful? And you have a great job. That's terrific. And I'm going to get a lot of money. And boy, I can show you off to all the girls. And the guy, you know, who are you marrying around here? Where is your heart here? But we do that with God. We do that with God. We say, what I want is a mansion. And you know, in John 14, 2, the Lord said that, 3, he said that where I am, there you may be also. And we thought, oh, that's wonderful. We're going to heaven. We're not hearing what he says. That where I am, what he's reaching out and he's saying, I want you to be with me. It isn't I want you to be in heaven. I want you to be with me. Where I am. Where is he? He's in the center of God. He's in the fire of God. He's dwelling in the heart of God. That's where he wants us to be, with him in the heart of God. Amen? Amen. So we've got a little mid-course correction here going on in the year 2000. And God, and this is important because the Lord's coming. And we've even turned that into a trip up to heaven. You know, Jesus is coming. Oh, good, I'm going to heaven. Well, how would you feel? How would you feel if that was, you went, somebody came to meet you? And, of course, the Lord isn't going to make a U-turn and take us back anywhere, so it's a kind of a double confusion. But let's say that someone came. Let's say that Phil came from New Zealand to meet us at the airport, and we were going to return with him. And here he comes, and we see him, and we say, New Zealand, here I come. Oh, boy, what do they have there? Koala bears and kangaroos? Is it similar to Australia? No, they don't have that. What do they have? Tasmanian devils?
Kiwis and sheep.
Oh, boy, I can't wait till I get to see those sheep. And those kiwis, they just knock me out. And Phil said, you know, I thought you'd be glad that you'd see me. You know, and we can get to the kiwis later. Oh, I want to see those thousands of sheep. Well, that's the way we're preaching the gospel. Could have a mansion. How many stories? I don't know. One fellow said he was up on the 70th story of his mansion. Oh, acres of diamonds. Oh, Lord. All those diamonds. And the Lord said, yeah, but there's a person involved here like me. Oh boy, we got a mid-course correction. The Lord wants to bring us to himself because in him are the riches of God. I am the door. We go through him to God, but yet he and the Father, Jesus and the Father. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to be with me. With me. With me. That's what the Lord is saying. The Lord loves us. We love heaven. Mid-course correction needed here. We've got to get to know Jesus. We used to say where Jesus is, I think it's an old song, is that 'tis heaven to me? Well, just think. Would you be happy? Now, don't give me some religious answer. Honestly, would you be happy in heaven without Jesus? Now, think. Don't blurt out something. Test your heart. Do you really need him? Or isn't it enough just to play with the angels and have no more fears and dreads? Do we really need Jesus that bad? There's a good one to think about all day. Where is our heart? If we could feel the love of Christ, and I'm not talking religion now. I'm not talking, oh, we should do this. If it isn't true in your life, it isn't true. Ask God to make it true. Don't shine it off in some way. Jesus is a person. And he's all we need. I think we heard that not too long ago. He's all we need. If you have him, you have everything. But don't get the things mixed up with him. Like the girl that marries a young man because he's made a couple $1,000,000 on the internet and he's got a couple of beautiful cars he drives and a couple of lovely homes and a home on the beach and all this is yours. But if you have the man, you have it all. So where's your heart? The man, how do you think he wants your heart to be? Supposing the market crashed and he lost everything, was bankrupt, had to sell his homes and everything, and you had to move into a rental, would you be just as happy? And if not, you don't love him. You love what he gets for you. Something to think about, isn't it? There is a man, and his name is Jesus. He's very personal. Sure, he has all the wealth, has all these things. And you know, I can't remember the allegory, but I think it was by a Brother Miller of Argentina. But anyway, the bride, the Lord started to take her through a desert, and then he rode off and left her by herself. The Lord does that to see where our heart is. If we love Jesus, and we never see the answer to our prayers. As long as we have Jesus, we're okay. We got to get married to Jesus this morning instead of to a mansion. So if the Lord takes you through real rough places, I remember reading about one of the famous Catholic saints. She woke up spitting blood, and she said, "Oh, my wedding invitation has come." And sure enough, she was dead in a short time. These are people that love Jesus. She said, "If it would please him, I would gladly go to hell if it would please Jesus." She said, "I want to be like a little ball that the Lord just bounces up and down." We need to get some of that Catholic stuff in us. Do you know that? Boy, that got quiet. Well, you read some of those saints. They love Jesus. "I'd want to go to hell if it would please my Lord." Boy, it makes some of our stuff sound pretty tinny. Huh? Maybe we need to read some of the old saints. Catholic or Protestant, what does it matter? They knew God. And I think in our century, we've got a lot of glitz. But I wonder how much God there is in it. Jesus is a person. And he wants us to be with him. And if we're with him, he's happy. It's enough for him that we're with him. You know, you have to marvel. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Lamb has deliberately chosen to give up his privacy. We have such a hard time giving up our privacy, you know, saying we'd be one with Christ. And here God, who has so much to offer, has no problem giving up his privacy for us. It should be the reverse. We should be the ones who are begging God that we might be with him. And instead, the Lord ends up begging us that we might be with him. It's nuts. The world's upside down. It's enough to make a cat laugh. "That they may be with me. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I am the life of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to be with me so that we can enjoy the Father When God said in Genesis 1, "It is not good that a man be alone," he was speaking of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. We need to think more about that, because theology gets it so complicated. You don't know whether there's three gods, one God and three manifestations of God, or what in the world there is. I'm personally happy with what the Bible says. And the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. I believe that, just like it stands. Whatever the ramifications may be, Jesus is God's Son. And God said in the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So there was a day on which Christ was begotten of the Father. Now, my personal opinion is that the Word, the Logos, may have gone back before then. I don't know. John, the Gospel of John says, "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God," and or toward God in the Greek, "and the Logos was God." That is, He is divine. But there came a change in the Logos, and I think it was when, I know it says, we got right now, well, four square there, same yesterday, today, and forever. I know that He doesn't change in what He is. But I do know what He is in essence. But I do know that when He was born of a virgin, that God brought the Logos, the Word, when He became flesh, God brought Him into a new frame, or a new mode of whatever He was. God brought Him into something new. And I know that because He says in Revelation, "And I will write on Him my new name." Jesus said He'll write on the overcomer His new name. Now, God gives you a new name when there's something new about you. So my personal opinion is that when God said, this day have I begotten thee, that day has three parts. Because Jesus was called the Son of God three different times. Once when He was born of the Virgin Mary. That's what's born in thee, this holy thing is the Son of God. Secondly, when He was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit came down, He said, "This is my Son." And in Romans, the first chapter, He says He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. So three times God called Him Son. And I believe the same is true of us, that we're called Son when we're born again, and we're called Son when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we are called Son when we're raised from the dead, because Paul refers to our new body as being the adoption of our body. We're declared to be the Son of God. But there comes a time. So God said concerning His Son, who has inherited all things, who made all things, who has authority over all things. He made the angels, He made Satan, He made everything. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Bible says He upholds all things by the word of His power. That God said it's not good that He be alone. I'm going to make a helper suited for Him. King James says meet, something about meat, but what it means, a help meet, what it means is a helper who is suited to Him, who will meet the needs that He has. We don't think of Christ having needs, but if He didn't have needs, He wouldn't need a helper. So, anyway, God is creating for Him a helper suited to Him. Now, you think of Adam and Eve, which was a rough form of this great eternal union of Christ and His, the Lamb and His wife. When Eve came into being, she was to be a helper. Why? Because Adam had all things. God put him on the earth. There's nothing else on the earth. No other person on the earth. Adam's on the earth. And there was no one to talk to it about. I mean, you see the sunset, no one saying, isn't that beautiful? Or the sunrise, isn't that beautiful? Or look at that elephant over there, isn't that a remarkable thing? And all there's nobody to talk to, nobody to share it with. Well, this is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all these things, but he can't share it with the angels any more than Adam could share it with a horse. He go out to a horse, say, horse. Now, I know some people love horses more than they do their wives, it appears, but that's not natural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And he go out to a horse and say, horse, isn't that a beautiful morning we have here, horse? Well, if you're on horses, you know they're very agreeable and bow their head like that. But it doesn't mean, I mean, it isn't quite the same. Is it? It isn't quite the same. So he made Adam a wife so he could say to her, look how marvelous all this is. Isn't this wonderful? And she was like him, and she was a helper suited to him. And I'm sure if he's like most men, the place that he fixed up for him to live in was a mess. I know there's some men that are fastidious, but most of us are not that much into, you know, if it works, you know, we got a place to lay down, so that's enough. But I'm sure by the time Eve got through, he had a pretty nice little pad there, all fixed up with flowers and everything. A helper suited to him. But the main thing, it doesn't say anywhere that Eve loved Adam or Adam loved Eve. He was so astonished at the situation, he said, this is going to be called woman because she came out of me. But it doesn't say he loved her or anything. I don't know, recall. Maybe it does. But it slips my mind at the time. But I'm sure that more important than talking about how beautiful the sunrise is and more important than making a nice pad for him was he had someone to love. Do you think so? Anybody here suppose that Adam loved his wife? We better stop and have prayer again here. Well, I'm sure he did, and I'm sure he did even after she got them both in trouble. I'm sure that she did, and I'm sure he loved his wife, and I'm sure after 900 years had passed, they were friends. And I'm sure if anybody tried to do anything Eve, they would have had Adam to reckon with. So God knows what he's doing. And I'm sure it doesn't say when Eve died, it said when Adam died, but I'm sure that when, of course, according to the statistics, she outlived him, so that may have been the truth. But when that union was broken, I'm sure there was tremendous grief there because it would be like a part of himself or a part of herself had passed away. Now, I don't think, and I may be wrong, but I don't think Adam would have traded Eve for the whole world. I don't believe he would. I believe that Eve was very important to him. And I believe that Adam was very important to Eve. And that was number one, not how nice the sunset is or was or will be or anything else. I think the main thing was the two of them. Now, that's what Jesus wants. Sure, he's got all this stuff, but I believe he wants someone to love. I believe the Lord wants someone to love. I believe that Isaac, standing out in the Negev at the eventide, was very excited about the coming of Rebekah. And I think Rebekah was very excited when Eliezer pointed him out and she got down off the camel and put her veil on. I think that was a very exciting time. And I don't think that she went there because she saw the nose rings, the earrings, the spices, or anything else. I think when she is on that camel there going from Haran over to the Negev, long, difficult ride across the desert, that she had one thing in mind. How many think that's true? And I think Isaac had one thing in mind too. Was who is she going to be? What does she look like? Is she going to be blonde, brunette, or redhead? Or what are we coming up with here? The person was important. The person was important. I think to Laban, Rebekah's brother, all he saw was the camels and all the stuff. And he thought, boy, we marry into this family, we've got a mate. But the Lord doesn't want us like that. Do you think he does? I think the Lord wants us to hold him, to love him, and that if he's with us and we have him, we have everything. And like he said to the priest, I'll be your inheritance. Israel can inherit all this land, all the place. I am your inheritance. Is that sufficient for you? To have Jesus for your inheritance. Get to know him. Spend time with him. There's more to Jesus than mansions. Okay? He's a person. And he's getting for himself a helper suited for him. Someone, and that's why we go through the pains that we do, is to make us a helper suited. We're not that suited to Christ when we start off. Were you suited to Christ when you started off? Probably not. But you go through life, which is like a ride on a camel, up and down and sideways, and you go through life long enough, you begin more of a, where you can actually be a help to the Lord, and that's part of the problem. Who wants to marry part of the problem? The wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb. That you may be with me where I am. With me, kids, with me. Never mind where I am, with me. That's the emphasis on the syllable. With me, where I am. And where he is not just floating around from mansion to mansion. Where he is, the only begotten Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father. He dwells in the heart of God. How many believe Jesus dwells in the heart of God? He dwells in that fire. God is a fire. Jesus is right there in God. God will never let him go. And he wants you there. That's where he wants you. That's cool. That's much neater than being in a mansion someplace and seeing Jesus once in a while walking down the street with a boy in one hand, a little girl in the other. Be with him. Be with him. Where he is. Oh, hallelujah. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Oh, I want to be in that group. According to the Bible, that's a first fruits group, so I don't guess everybody will be there, but I think the time is now. That appeals to you. But that's your sort of thing. Now's the time. Get after it. Go after it. The Lord would like to see a little interest in the situation. All right, and then over to Revelation 3:12, which is one of my favorite of all favorite verses since Bible school days. Boy, this leaped out at me, the Bible in those days, and it still leaps out at me. It's a marvel to end all marvels when you think about it. Revelation 3:12. Him who overcomes. Now, what are we overcoming? It's important to understand that overcoming is not some goal that you reach out here. And boy, someday I'm going to reach that goal. That's not a true concept of being an overcomer. Being an overcomer is something that's true right now or isn't. You either are or you aren't right now. And if you want, and there's no tomorrow in this thing. All there is now. There's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. If you're breathing, how many here are breathing? If you're breathing, it's for you. God doesn't leave people on the earth. Once he makes up his mind, they're not going to do it. It's for you. And it's very simple. Being an overcomer is simplicity itself. Every one of us have got hurdles to jump today. Anybody here that does not have a hurdle or has not had a hurdle this past week, something that tested your faith, something that, the bar was raised a little higher, okay? You probably did. unless God has called you aside to rest for a while. You probably had something to overcome. All right, now, you're either overcoming it or you're not. You don't go around saying, well, you know, I hope I'm going to make it. I know we're all sinners. That doesn't work that way. You don't win wars that way. You win some, you lose some. This is not God. God wants you to win everyone. And you can win everyone because Christ has the power to enable you to win everyone. So if you don't, it isn't because you don't have the capacity, because none of us has the capacity. It's because you don't believe. You've got to overcome, you have to believe. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You have to believe that God can give you the victory. You've got to believe that. Once you cease believing that, your life will not, it will be confusion. There'll be confusion in your life about where you're going, what you're doing, and the reason for your pain. There will be confusion in your life. But when you come before the Lord Jesus, and you can come before Him right as I'm talking, and you can say, Lord, I'm through with the shilly-shallying. I'm going to go for God. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to do this. Now, Lord, I need Your power and Your wisdom, and I'm not quitting until I get total victory over this issue. And you'll know when you got it. Say, how would you know? Because when you go down to pray about it, all you'll be able to do is praise God. That's how you know when you prayed through. I mean, there's reality to this. It isn't all coming out of books. You get down in your face, and then there's been something you've been wanting so bad, and you're trying to get the peace of God and everything, and you stay with it, you stay with it, and you stay with it, and you stay with it, day after day. All of a sudden, you get down, and you can't pray anymore. The birds are singing. You peace. Let me tell you, it's money in the bank. It's more certain that you'll get what your desire is than if you had it in your hand. Once you pray, see, 1 John says, we know that if He hears us, we have what we asked Him for. Once that assurance, the old timers call it assurance or praying through. Once you pray through to assurance, you've got it. And you'll find a difference in your life. You'll find peace there instead of torment. Now, you can go through, Audrey and I have been through a few dark valleys in our life. You hold steady. You just hold steady. And you keep letting God know what it is you want. And you keep praising the Lord for the answer. You keep on, after a while, the Lord brings you right out into total victory. And He doesn't make exception for us. He'll do it for you. But let me tell you, there's a temptation to get halfway prayed through, and you're halfway through there, and you didn't wait long enough. And you get up, and you don't have the answer to your prayer, and you're just not a happy camper. I can tell when people have prayed through. You can too. So can the person. You can tell when you've got it. And let me tell you, you can be saved and be in Pentecost and fail on that third rung. Let me say that again. You can be saved, be in Pentecost, and fail on that third rung, that third day that God is calling us today. And that day, that third day, is the place when you lay down your will and say, not my will, but thine be done. Whoa! Let's do it again. You can be saved by putting your faith in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and being baptized in water and still retain your self-will. You can talk in tongues and be filled with the Spirit by believing what God has said and waiting on the Lord. And let me tell you, if you've never spoken in tongues, I don't preach much about tongues. I don't, because that isn't the message that God has given me. But let me tell you, as a Pentecostal person and as a person who speaks in tongues probably more than anybody else in here, you're missing a tremendous blessing in praise and worship. And you can go through your Bible until you get ink on your nose and prove to me that you don't have to talk in tongues. I say, fine. If you don't want it, fine. But for those of you that are not so set against speaking in tongues, if you will pray and ask God, He'll do it for you. And it will open up a way to praise in you that you've never had in your life. You can money back guarantee. So if you don't talk in tongues, God's not going to make you talk in tongues. He's not going to do that. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to force anything on you. But it seems to me when there's something in the Bible and it's good and Paul says, I talk in tongues more than you all, Paul must have thought it was pretty good. He says, he that speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, who is it that doesn't want to be edified? Don't you want to be edified? Well, he says, he that speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, I want to be edified. I want anything that God has. Lord, why talk yourself out of it by being doctrinaire? Go get it and then see how you like it. Oh, Lord, what fools we mortals be, I tell you. But you can talk in tongues and worship God and sing in the Spirit and prophesy and still not have God touch that will of yours. Yes, sir. And you can be as cute as a button and 5'6", 5'4", and just cute as you can be and have a will like steel. Oh, yes. Oh, all the girls look at me so innocently. But I've lived long enough to know you don't judge a book by its cover. Well, you've read it for a while. Oh, yes. You would think they'd be a pushover, but they're not. Boy, they're all steel. All right. That will there. That's that third step. That's what God's after today. Because obedience. I tell you, obedience is better than anything you can name. To obey God. That's why I said obedience is obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. There's too much today identifying with Christ and not enough obeying Christ. It's like you can get all you want by identifying. There's an awful lot of talk about that. We're an overcomer because we're identified with Christ. And I'm going to tell you right here and now that is not scriptural. What Christ wants is obedience, not identification. Obedience. Did we not prophesy in your name? Well, we were identified with you in prophecy. Did we not cast out devils in your name? Yes, you were identified with me in that. Did we not do many miracles in your name? Yes, we were identified with you and we were called by your name. We did these things in your name and I never knew you. So much for identification. It's obedience. Obedience. Obey the Lord. Why? Do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? That's a picture of the church in America today. Lord, Lord. We say Lord and you raise your patty and you're in. You know, that's not a heart for God. That's trying to get something for nothing. You have to obey the Lord. What he says to you, do it. That's what his mother said. Whatever he says to you, do it. Then the Lord will love you. No, identification. What is that? It reminds me of Isaiah 4, where the women said, let us be called by your name, but wear our own clothes. That's a perfect picture of the church. Isaiah 4. Let us be called by your name, eat our own food, do our own thing. But we just want to be called by your name. That's an abomination of the Lord. That's Isaiah 4. I didn't make it up. All right. Where were we? We were looking at, I was telling you about being an overcomer. It's not that hard. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm not going to sweat this out myself. I'm going to pray that you give me the victory. And you'll get the victory and the next one is easier and the next one is easier and the next one is easier. Overcoming is a way of life. But most of God's people go around with guilty because they feel, say, no, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. And nobody's perfect and blah, blah, blah. And they go around guilty. They're guilty. And that God doesn't want you going around guilty. He wants you to have freedom and know that you're right in His sight. God wants you to know that you're right in His sight. And you can be right in His sight. Don't let the devil tell you different. You can please God perfectly. Yes. I didn't say you're perfect. None of us are. We haven't been perfected. But we are perfect in the day. Jesus didn't say be perfected. He said be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, God wants you perfect every day, and don't you settle for one thing less. Well, you got to believe. Oh, yes, he doesn't want you guilty. He wants you to look up towards your Father and say, Father, if there's anything I'm doing wrong, show me and fix it. In the meanwhile, I'm going to praise you. There you go. So you can overcome. You can overcome. I don't care who you are. If you're breathing, you've got another shot at it. Give it to God. Tell him I'm going to be an overcomer. Bring me through, Lord, and he will do it. It's his pleasure to do it. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There isn't some group of super saints out there somewhere. All right, now, we're ready for this. Him who overcomes, that's the condition. Now, if you can forget the rest of it, if you're not living a victorious life, you can forget that. It doesn't apply to you. You can be a church as you want to. It doesn't apply to you unless you're a victorious saint. And it's always to an individual. It's never addressed to a group. Him, the individual who lives in victory. I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Now, what a thing this is. What a thing this is. A pillar in the temple of God. See, that's the Father's house, in my Father's house. That's the church. That's the New Jerusalem. It's the eternal temple of God. Now, it's one thing to be in a temple, and it's another thing to be a pillar of it. How many picture yourself as being a pillar? You know, in Solomon's temple, there are two great pillars, Joachim and Boaz. Pillar, and a lot of other pillars, too. When you build a temple, you have a specific number of pillars. You cannot damage one pillar without ruining the integrity of the temple. Well, that's the truth. And they have 40 pillars around it. You can't mess up one of those pillars without destroying the artistic effect, the structural strength, and everything else in that temple. It's important. Pillars are intact. Jesus said, him that overcomes, I'll make a recliner in the temple of God. You know? A pillar. A pillar. You're upholding the structure. Whoa. And he says, never again will he leave it. Well, you say, well, that's a drag. I don't want to be in one place all the time. Well, you won't be. Well, how can I be in two places at once? Simple. Just overcome. You'll be in more than two places at once. You'll be all over the place like the Lord is, because you won't be bound by space and time. You'll be able to see Jesus came down from heaven to the world of woe. Is that right? But he says, who is, I am in the bosom of the Father. He never left the bosom of the Father. I never left the bosom of the Father. Jesus is with us now. He said, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. But he's at the right hand of God, isn't he? Well, that's how it works. So God will take you and embrace you and make you an integral part of the structure. And yet you'll go wherever God puts it in your heart to go. So don't worry about being stuck in one place. You're gonna believe that? Certainly. It's in the Bible. All right. Now, never again will he leave it. I will write on him. I will write on him. Whoa. The name of my God. God is not the name of God. How many know that? God is a title. You know that, did you? You thought you were going to be introduced to him and that his name was going to be God. Well, God is a title. We know him by the name Father, but that's a relationship. That's not a name. I don't know what his name is. Don't look at me. I will write on him the name of my God, Jesus God. Jesus has a God. The name of my God. How many believe that? Of course you've got to believe it because it's in the Bible. God is the God of Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus' relationship to him? His son. You got it. And he's also the servant of God and the prophet of God and the priest of God and God's ruler and king and everything else. And the name of the city of my God. Now, why would that be written on us? What's the name of the city of God? Jerusalem. It's the new one. It's Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. So, Yerushalayim or Jerusalem will be written on us. Hello, Jews. Never thought of that, did you? And that, you're not going to have Poway written on you. Not even going to have San Diego County written on you. You're going to have Jerusalem written on you. Does that do anything for you? The name of God. Now, why is this? Because the city is a living city. And the temple is a living temple. It has a place. It comes down on a high mountain of the new earth. But it also can be wherever it wants to be. And so if you overcome, if you're a victorious saint, now we're not talking about everybody that did the four steps of salvation. To him who overcomes. Okay? Now, wherever you go, people will see that name. They will say, that person represents God. That person is part of God's city. And then he says, I will also write on him my new name. Now, why does he have a new name? The same way that you will have a new name, because according to Revelation, the second chapter, you will get a white stone if you overcome, and a new name written in that stone, and you'll be the only one who knows that name. So, you are going to have a change occur in you, and you're going to be a new creation. Is that right? That's why it will be given a new name. God's going to change your name because you're married to him. Christ will have a new name because he's taken to himself a bride, a wife, a counterpart. And isn't that what God said? Behold, I make all things new. Not all new things. See, that's our problem. We think, oh, when I get to heaven, it's going to be like Oz. The people will be all different. And won't it be interesting? Because some people will be rolling around on the ground, and others will be real tall, like giraffes, and have long necks. And oh, it'll be so interesting. Everything will be so different. Well, he didn't say he was going to make all new things. If he did, okay, that's what you want, Lord, all new things. Personally, I like things the way they are. Maybe you don't. Or you think about it when you get ready to die, and you say, oh, I don't see any trees anymore. Oh, I don't see people anymore. Oh, I'd like to go to church one more time. Oh, if I could only see, go downtown. Oh, if I could only watch one more commercial. You don't know it, but you're right where you're supposed to be. The only difference is that God's going to remove Satan. And when God removes Satan, you'll find out this world is a pretty nice place to be. Behold, but God's going to make it new. We're going to have new bodies. But first, we ourselves have to be made new. And that's where overcoming comes in. Because if you do not choose to live a victorious life, if you do not choose to give over your will and what you are and what you desire and everything else, you are not going to become a new creation. If you do not become a new creation, these things do not apply to you. I don't say you're going to hell or anything of the kind. I'm just saying these promises are to those who are willing to go past salvation, past tongues, into the fullness of God's will, to do his will, every day becoming a new creation in God. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I think there's some here today that need to pray before they leave. But before you do, I want to urge you, urge you, urge you. We're in a rare time at this time. I don't understand all that God is telling people. I didn't understand, but I do know we are in a very wonderful time. We see the ferment in the Middle East, and that's always symptomatic. The things of the church and the things of Israel run parallel. They're on a converging course. And I don't know what in the world God is doing, but I do know these days are tremendously significant. But for your part, you are going to be part of the problem or part of the solution. If you are part of the solution, you're going to inherit all things. If you are still part of the problem, you will have to be governed by those who have become the solution. I don't say everybody's going to hell. God is not as interested in sending everybody into the lake of fire as we think sometimes. That's not God's idea to see how many people he can put in the lake of fire. So I'm not talking about that. If you're wicked, you'll go in the lake of fire. I don't think I'm talking to wicked people. What I'm talking to is people who may or may not be in danger of giving God your best out of your life, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Hallelujah. Every head bowed. Let's bow our heads. And I don't go peeking around, watching and praying. Just bow your head for a minute, if you would be so kind. Now, if you're here this morning and there's a strong challenge in your life, there's a real strong challenge in your life, and you're debating about it. Maybe you've been cut right down to where, and I think from Audrey's prophecy this morning, there may be several people in here who are having a real battle with God because your prayers haven't been answered, and you don't know what you're doing, but you're kind of mad, and you just need to get the victory. And if you're here this morning, I'm not saying everybody, I know conscientious people here raise their hand every time I give an altar call. I understand that. But I would like to just address myself. There may be some here. My feeling, what Andrew said, what Audrey said, is just coming together. That you've got a real hurdle in your life, and you're not through with it yet. If that's the case, slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you now while every head is bowed. I see those hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hands. I'm just giving you the number so you can see that this is the burden of the Spirit. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Just slip up your hand. I see the hand. All right. Now put it down. I'm going to pray. Every head bowed. And if you didn't put up your head, would you please pray this morning? Just pray this morning. Oh, God, I know that's what you're saying this morning. Let me encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get the victory over that thing. You can do it. Oh, God. Just look to Christ. If you raise your hand, just look to the Lord right now. Just look to the Lord. I'm going to pray. I want you to have the victory, and you can have the victory. If you go out of here and you still don't have the victory, I tell you, it's bad news. It makes me feel bad. Let me put it that way. Father, you see these hands that have gone up. There are people here, Lord, and I know it. Andrew felt it. Audrey felt it. And others have, I'm sure. There's people here that are facing challenges, Lord. They're facing challenges. And they're not even sure. I know, Lord, I've been there. We're not even sure we want to get the victory. Because anger and disappointment and other things. We're not even sure. But Lord, let me put something on credit here, that it is worth it. It is worth it to swallow our self-pity and all the other things that plague us and get that victory. And we can get that victory. We can do it. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Saints, pray. Now, pray that these yokes will be broken and these people will be able to at least have the desire to want to overcome. You've got to have a desire to want to overcome. And we pray for that desire this morning, Lord. Maybe they've never experienced that desire to be totally victorious. Maybe they've never experienced that thing. And we pray this morning, Lord. We pray that they'll have the desire to overcome, to get that victory. I'm not through yet. I don't feel victory here this morning. We're tied up in knots. Maybe it would help if the people that are having this problem, I know this is awfully hard when we're in a down-home church, but maybe if you've come forward, would you come forward, and then we'll get the elders up here. I want to break the back of this thing. We're tied up in knots here. We're tied up in knots. And next week it may be us. So don't say, oh, I'm so embarrassed because they'll think I'm a sinner. That's not that. It's that there comes times in our lives when we have to make a step forward. So don't be embarrassed. If you have a need, you come and let us worry about who's embarrassed and who isn't. Now I'd like the council members and elders to come up first and stand behind these people. The council members and the elders, will you please come forward and stand behind these people and lay hands on them? And then I'm going to have others come up. You've got to get this, and I want the rest to pray. There's a yoke here this morning. I felt it when I come in. We've got to get the victory here. Because this is our church. This is who we are. This is when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And we're all suffering this morning because of this thing that we need. Hallelujah. 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 Audrey, come up with me once. I want you to come up and stand with me once. In the name of Jesus. I want to get the... Do you have any more from the Lord? If there is, come out with it. This is the time.
There's a purpose in what you're going through. And it's because you're useless unless you're tested. There isn't a grade school. The whole thing in the political arena is accountability. And they're now, each candidate is saying, I'm for education and accountability, and I'm going to test and test and retest and not just promote because I love them. And if that's a concept, a precept that's in our land now, being aware, let's apply it spiritually and realize God isn't just going to promote us because He loves us. He wants to use you. And He's going to test you. And steel is tempered. It's not just made into a sword and it, you know, you whack a couple times and you go out. And that's not just you have to learn to use the sword. The sword has to be tempered, and it's tempered in hot and then cold. And it's not done once or twice, depending on how special the steel is and what its purpose is. It goes into hot and cold, and we're approaching God from our own mentality, and He's telling us to get rid of our standards, so that He can begin to show us His standards. Never forget He loves you. Never forget a parent loves you when you turn around to your children and say, I love you, but. And God is saying the same thing. He is a very, very loving parent. He's invested a lot in you. And through your tears, come back and embrace Him. That's what He's asking today. Through your tears, come back and embrace Him.